Okay, because we're late opening our Bible this morning to 2 Kings chapter number 5. And I'm going to read from verse 1. 2 Kings chapter number 4, I'm going to read from verse 1. It's a continuation of our series that we started about 3 weeks ago now, the Elishas of God. The Elishas of God. So I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter number 4, from verse 1. Concerning women of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go. Borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." Verse 4. "And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, There's not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons leave on the rest." Shall we pray? Lord, this morning, we ask that, Lord, you will open our eyes of understanding to behold your word. Let your word this morning make sense to us. I ask, O Lord, for my brethren, that you anoint our ears and our hearts to receive the word you're going to be passing across to us this morning. I ask, O Lord, that you think through my mouth, that you speak through my mouth, Lord, so that all of us together will be built up. Our faith will be challenged, and Lord, we would learn to trust you more for our provisions. And as we do that, Lord, we'll see miracles. We'll see you work wonders in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So we're taking the third installment of the Elishas of God, and by the grace of God, I'm going to be speaking this morning on what I've titled, Access Code to God's Provision. Access Code to God's Provision. Access Code to God's Provision. Now, we started about 3 weeks ago talking about how the Lord called Elijah through the man Elijah, and how the Lord passed over to Elisha a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And today, although we're going to be talking about Elijah, or rather Elisha, we're going to be focusing more on the story of this particular woman, because it brings directly home to us the wonders of God when it comes to making provisions for us as his children. Let me start by saying this. God has never promised that he's going to make all of us as believers millionaires. He never promised that. God has never promised that he's going to make us all to be exceedingly rich in this life. He has never promised that. But there is something God has promised, and that he's going to ensure that our needs are met. That he's going to ensure that you are provided for. That's very clear. Psalm chapter 37 verse 25 says, "I have been young," David speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I have been young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging. He is always merciful and he does not lack, and his descendants, his seed, are blessed." So there is a provision in God for every one of us. I know many of us are already, some of us are probably disappointed, so I'm not going to be a millionaire. No, I didn't say that. I said it is not a promise that every single believer will be one. But it is clear that every single believer have a covenant of provision. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. It says, the young lion lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will lack not anything good. The Lord is my shepherd, it says in Psalm 23, verse 1. I shall not want. This morning I want us to speak, and I challenge us to trust God for our provision. And I want to speak directly to every one of us, because this message this morning is relevant whether you are 8, 18, or 80. At every point in time, we come to a point where we believe God for our needs. At every point in time, there are needs. There were needs last year. There are needs now. There will be needs yet tomorrow if Jesus tarries. There are always needs in our life. And as I speak right now, some of you can actually identify needs. Some people are actually here this morning because they have got needs. Some people chose not to come to church this morning because they were discouraged by their needs. At every point in time, we have needs. And the beauty of it is that God has made provisions for these needs. Now, let me say it very clearly. Now, it is not exactly unspiritual to talk about provisions. It is not. It is not carnal think about provision. It is not. As a matter of fact, you know, there is a fallacy that says it is only unspiritual people that think about provisions. But that's not true. That's not true. Righteous people think about provision. They plan about it. They strategize about it. What is exactly true is that spiritual people don't fear to the point of becoming anxious about provision. They don't get their self unnecessarily worked up to the point that they begin to lose sleep about their provision. They think about it, they plan about it, they strategize about it, but they don't worry about it. Cast your cares, the Bible says, upon the Lord, for He cares for you. No two people can be caring for the same thing. If He cares, you shouldn't. That's what the Bible says. Now, so it is not exactly correct to say we don't think about it, that we don't plan about it, that we don't strategize about it. What the Bible encourages us to do is not to begin to get to the point where we get agitated, anxious, and begin to worry about it. And why would a spiritual man not worry about it? Simply because he knows it is certain in God that there is a covenant that secures the provision of his needs. Now, we come to the story of this woman. It's a very beautiful story, and it has in it a lot of information, spiritual information, and principles for us, the 21st century believer. Now, this woman, the Bible says, she was a widow. Now, she was not just a widow, she lacked. Actually, the Bible talks about her as being the wife of the son of the prophet. I made mention of what the son of the prophet was in their day and time. It was like somebody in the Bible school, in the school of the prophet, who is being groomed to become a prophet in some capacity. So that was the situation of their husband before he died. Now, the husband died, and then this woman, for one reason or the other, the husband had incurred some debt before he died. Now, so she was in a very dire situation. She was in need. She probably had sold her, because you probably will see later that she didn't have anything else. And then she came to Elisha. Now, there are four important keys that I want to talk about this morning. There are four important questions that every one of us ought to answer when it comes to the provisions of our needs. And those were the questions that this woman answered, and we'll go through them one after the other. These four important questions, you need to probably write them down if you're writing, and you are going to come across them, and you will have to answer them correctly. It's not just answering them, but answering them correctly. Now, how to be appropriate responses to this question, and those are the things that will give you the code, the access code to God's provision. Now, no matter how close you have to the access code, if you don't get it exactly right, it does not open. If it's access code 1234, if you key in 1233, you are in trouble. You're just in the same state with somebody that put in 7044. Not close. If you put in 7044 for a number that is supposed, access code that is supposed to be 1234, you're far away from it. But the same thing happens to the person who put in 1233. You're still not going to be able to get access into the room. So you have to actually know the access code and be precise about it. How many of you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You go to the bank and they ask you to swipe your card, you just made a purchase, and instead of putting a particular number, you just missed one, or you forgot one, especially for some of us that have several cards with different codes, you know, you miss them all. Sometimes ago, I got into trouble when I was, you know, because I usually swipe my card and then they'll give me my stuff. And then the bank changed the rule that you also give them the, you know, after putting your PIN, you know. And my PIN was never everywhere. I didn't know what the PIN was, you know. I had to pray tongues to remember the PIN because it's been a long time that I've actually, you know, thought about the PIN. But what I'm driving at is it has to be exact. It has to be precise. It has to be pinpoint. There has to be a pinpoint accuracy to your access code before the door opens to you. And that's why you need to answer those four questions correctly, precisely, before you get access to the provisions of God. The provision is there, but you need this access code. And those four questions are, number one, where do I go? Where do I go? Number two, what do I own or what do I have? Number three, how does it grow? Number four, who do I bring? Who do I bring in? I'll go through them again for still writers, you know. Where do I go? What do I have? Or what do I hold? How does it grow? Four, who do I bring? Those are the four questions that we need to answer appropriately, and we'll see the way this woman responded to those questions and what the result was. Now, let's be very clear with it. This woman was in trouble. She was in crisis. Like I said, the husband had died. She was in debt, perhaps passed over by the husband, and the creditor had come to take her two sons away. Our two sons were supposed to be our future. They were our security. In those days, widows are very vulnerable. As a matter of fact, the state ought to protect the interest of widows. And the situation has not changed so much now. Although you have widows who can actually buy people that are married, they can't. You know, but in their days and time, widows are very vulnerable people. They were usually very poor. As a matter of fact, there are three classes of people in the Old Testament that God ensured that there was a provision made for them by the state or by the people in the community. These were people that were vulnerable and they were usually very poor. Number one, the widows. Number two, the fatherless. Number three, the strangers. These people have special protection from God because the community, the state, would probably not take it that seriously except God actually put it down. I can hear God saying to Moses, put it down, write it down, let them know that I have special spots. You know, a soft spot for widows, for the fatherless, for strangers. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 22, God said, you need to take very good care of this one and don't oppress them. If you oppress them and they cry out unto me, you are in trouble. Exodus chapter 22 from verse 22. If you oppress the widow and she cries out unto me, you are in trouble. I will kill you. That's what the Bible says. That's serious. I will kill you. So they had special protection from God. If you had a farm in those days, and when you go in there and you are collecting your farm produce, and for some reasons you forgot to take a particular section of the farm produce, you don't go back there the following day. Why? You ought to leave it for the widows. If you go back there, you are in trouble. You have broken a promise, and you have broken the law of God. Those were some of the ways that the Lord actually provided for the widows, because no one was going to provide for them. So this woman was poor. She had lost her husband. She had lost everything. Now she was about to lose her son as security for the future. In the Western world, we had all kinds of packages that ensure that we are taken care of in our later years as we become, you know, a senior citizen. In their day and time, they didn't have that. Now you have all kinds of retirement packages. You have superannuation. You have all those supports. In their day and time, they did not have it. Their sons were supposed to be their security for the future. So if you don't have a son, or you don't have a child that will take care of you, you are in trouble, you are in crisis. And don't let you think too far, because it still happens in our daily time. There are places in this world that your children is your security for the future. In Asia and in Africa and several parts of the world, your children remains your security for the future. Because there are no supervision packages, there are no retirements for anything. In fact, in places where there are retirement packages, some government officials have taken them off. So you don't go out to bed and think that your future is secure, because it's not. Some lunatic have looted the funds and there is nothing there for you for the future. So in those particular communities and societies, people invest into their children, because that's the security for their future. And that was the state of this woman. The security of her future was laid upon the two sons that she had. But now the creditors had come to take their brother. And they were not going to do something that was illegal. It was actually in their legal system that if you're not able to pay for what you bought, then they can come and take you to their farm and to be the slave and the servant over there. So if you were owing, as it were, your creditor can come and take you and put you in the farm. Thank God it's not operating in our day and time, because many of us would be in the farm by now, you know, washing out the debts that we have incurred over the years. Now, that was the situation. It was a very desperate situation. She had lost her husband. She had lost her belongings. Now she was going to lose her future. And that was at the point that we have come to meet this woman. Now, but the first question that she needed to answer is, where do I go? I always say that it is not so much of a trouble if you don't know what to do. But if you don't know what to do, you must know where to go. If you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go, you are in trouble. At every point in time when we have problems with our provision, we ought to know where to go. You ought to know where to go. And you go to where there is help. You don't go where people would sit down and debate about your needs, about the anatomy of your needs. No, that's not what you need. You need a place where your needs are going to be met. And that was the situation this woman was. Where do I go? I need to go to God. And somebody will say, but she went to Elisha. You need to know what the situation was in their day and time. Elisha, or the prophet in their day and time, was the interface between man and God. So if you wanted to have access to God, coming to the prophet was actually the right thing to do. So when she came to Elisha, she actually came, as it were, in our new day and time, to God. Because that was the only place where our interest was going to be protected. There were people in that community, but no one cared. There was a king in the land of Israel by the name Jehoram. He happened to be the son of Ahab. The Bible says he did evil. 2 Kings chapter number 3. He said, but if evil... It's interesting. His evil was not as bad as his parents was, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this woman will have made a great mistake of her life to have gone to the king, because he was not in any covenant relationship with God. So this woman decided to come to a place where she knew that they were going to protect her, they were going to take care of her, and they were going to suck her out. And that was by the reason why she came to Elisha. If you don't know what to do, people of God, you need to know where to go. Needs always arise. Every day, every minute. As you speak, there are people that have packages and loads of needs. If the Lord will open the eyes of our understanding or to see the needs in the life of some people, as we speak now, many of us will run away. Why? Because its load is just massive. But the scripture is clear as to what to do when you are in crisis. When you are in, and I'm talking when I'm talking about crisis, I'm talking about an overall encompassing term, but with specific focus on financial and material resources this morning. When you are in financial crisis, when you need provision for something, you know where to go. The bank is not the first place to go, people of God. The creditors are not the first people to go. Centrelink is not the first place to go, people of God. A poker machine is not a good place to visit because they will compound the problem. I'm telling you. God is the place, is the person to contact first if you are in crisis. I will lift up my hands to the heat. The Bible says, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. From the Lord. I've come across people who unfortunately don't understand that it is a terrible disease not to know where to go when you are in crisis. So what are you going to do now? I don't know. Who are you going to consult? I don't know. I can't help you. You are in trouble. If you don't know what to do, you ought to know where to go. And where do you go? You go to the house of the Lord. You go to God in your closet in prayer. You recite the scriptures about what the Lord has said regarding your provision. You mix up Isaiah with Matthew and concord it with what is in the epistle to find out your covenant position in God as it relates to your needs. Because your needs are sorted in Christ. That's the place to go. You need to sit down and go into your closet and lock the door and pray and talk to God about your needs. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. He understands that you are struggling financially. He understands that you are in debt. You are in financial crisis. He understands that there are needs in your life that only heavens can take care of. You need to come to him, people of God. I've come across to people and I said, so have you prayed about it? You know, no, not really, Pastor. Have you taken time to fast? No, I don't like to fast. Really? Have you met people who like to fast? Trust me. But that is the way to have contact to the person that can help you. That's the place to release the heaven over your situation. People of God, you go into your prayer, you talk to God. God, if you don't help me, I'm finished. Send help, oh God. You set up periods of fasting for yourself. You engage with God in prayer. You engage with God in prayer. You know, when I evaluate the situation of some people, I say you have to be in a place where you are talking to God on a continuous. People should be actually begging you to stop fasting now, and you are eating all kinds of things all over the city. You know, you ought to be talking to God and actually consent and say, Lord, help me, deliver me, otherwise I'm finished. That's the place to go, people of God. Thank God for a beautiful system that we have in Australia. And the Centrelink will give you this, and the Centrelink will give you that. But people of God, that's not the place to start. That's not the place to start. As beautiful as the system is, no Centrelink package is meant to solve your pineapple. It's not meant to solve your problem for life. It's just to help you to still keep breathing so that you don't become a liability in terms of the hospital admission. It's just to put you to the next day. The final result that will put permanence that will bring a permanent solution comes from God, comes from heaven. And if we stay in this welfare package Christianity, we may stay in penury all the days of our life because there is just enough supply to keep us to the next day. But that's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. You know, the Bible says, let tell him that steal, to steal no more, but let him a walk so that he may have to give. That's the standard God wants us to get to. We receive to be able to give. Not, hang on, at least I've fed myself today. No. No. And to be able to receive to give, we need to go beyond the package of the society and the social security system. Nowhere to go, people of God. This woman came to Elisha and he said, she actually said to Elisha, you know my husband. My husband was a faithful man, but now the creditors have come to take us. And you know what the Bible says in the passage in verse 2? It says, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Because Elisha knew that it was his responsibility as the representative of God to take care of the widow woman. What shall I do for you? So the first thing, like I said, you know where to go, people of God. You know where to go. Number 2. You answer the question, what do I have? What do I hold? And this is a very difficult one for many of us to answer because We always think that we have nothing. The response of that woman, as Elisha came to, as she came to Elisha, and Elisha said, "Okay, I have to do something about it." Woman, what have you got? What have you got? And that's the question God always has people whenever they come into to Him for provision issues. What do you have? What do you have so that I can multiply it? What do you have? And many of us will say, if I had something, I wouldn't be coming to you, God. No, that's not what we say in prayer, but that's what we make in our heart. If I had something, I wouldn't be coming to you. What do you have? What do you have? What is in your head? You know, the problem, with, and this is very important, this is very key. You know, when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000, He said, what's available? Five loaves and two fishes. That's what we got, but I shouldn't even be telling you about that. Bring that. That's enough. When he was going to feed 4,000, exactly they said, what's in your hand? What do you have? Bring it. I'll bless it. When he was going to help the children of Israel, and Moses cried unto him, what do you have? What's in your hand? The rod. I will touch that. God always starts with what you've got. And may I say, make a very important statement that many of us probably struggle to believe. You always have something. Always. You know the person that does not have anything? 6 feet below, the guy is dead. As long as you are breathing in and breathing out, you've got something. The question is whether you believe that God was going to will be able to multiply what you have. Because what this woman had was such a precious substance. It was just not in good enough quantity. It was used, the holy oil that she had was used for health, was used for cooking, was used for the purposes of cosmetics. She will sell it. She will make money. But it wasn't enough money. And so, she needed to multiply that. But she wouldn't be able to do it by herself. What do you have? I remember in those years when we would pray, when we were collecting our offering, when we're giving in church, we say, Lord, we pray for the people that I have, that you bless them more. We pray for the people that don't have. There's not one that don't have. It's only people that don't have enough. Everyone has got a seed. Sure. The question is, what do you do? Everyone. You come to church, sometimes people give offering, and people just make sure that they don't even want to bring the money to church, because it's only when you have the money that the pastor will say something and he will convince you to give it. When you have not brought it, what's he going to say? Even if Jesus was to appear, there was no money in your pocket because you kept it somewhere in your house. Why? You think it's not enough. And people will say it's illegitimate. But people of God, if you must secure a future, you must have a seed. If you don't present a seed, there is no future. Let's get this clear. The Lord only multiplies. And if there was zero on ground, even if you multiply it by a million, it will still be what? Zero. It doesn't hurt to people. It multiplies what they've got. So if there is no seed in your hand, you know, and the Bible says this, as long as the heart remains, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, as long as the heart remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. He wasn't just talking about seasons of 24 hours, day and night. He's talking about the fact that there is a program that God has suspended the heart upon. It's called the program of sowing and reaping. If you don't give the seed, you don't get the harvest. It's that clear. People of God, we can stay here from now till the kingdom comes. You know, we started with where do I go? People can stay in the house of God for an eternity. If there is no seed sown, if there is no seed produced, there is no harvest. No seed, no harvest. As a matter of fact, your prayer and fasting sometimes will open your eyes to understand the reason why the seed needs to leave your hand. And when I talk about seed, don't think about money alone. Think about things that the Lord has given to you over the years that is lying in your hand, that is lying fallow. Some people have service. Some people have training, you know, in something. It was done years ago, but they said, training is not going to be. The problem in Ghana is so huge. This training would never solve the problem. Jesus is saying, what's in your hand? Bring it. It doesn't have to be enough. That's why I'm here. I multiply things. Jehovah Jireh, I multiply things. So two things you need to do with what is in your hand, whether it is in the area of finances, whether it's in the area of training, whether it's in the area of studies that you have done before. You know, there are people who have done one training or the other, and they've never worked with it, and the Lord is speaking to their heart. That training was not just a waste. Do something with it. You know, no, the market is down. Give it to me, I'll do something with it. And this morning, I just want you to hold your heart and begin to hear God speak to you. What is in your hand is enough if you only give it to me. Now, there are two things you need to do with whatsoever is in your hand. Number one, you don't despise what you've done. Make sure you don't despise, you don't look at it. You know, when the woman was asked, what do you have? The woman said, I've got nothing. Now, when you read that passage, the way it comes to you is this, and I'm going to read verse number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse number 2. By the way, have you been reading 2 Kings or 4 Kings? 2 Kings, yeah. So I want to be sure I get the right one. 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse 2. It says this. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing. Stop. Maidservant has nothing in the house. Stop. I would imagine that what probably happened was, what do you have in the house, woman? Prophet, I don't have anything in the house. Whatsoever was remaining in the house had been sold to ensure that myself and my sons will leave to see the next day and the week, and we have sold everything. And it was when we sold everything that there was nothing for us to sustain ourselves upon. That's why I'm here. So I don't have anything. There's nothing in the house. And now imagine that she was about to make her way out. But okay, yeah, there is something. Just a jar of oil. What's that? We're talking about huge debt here. And then the scripture says, then he said, go, borrow vessels. So the first question is, you don't despise what you've got. Little becomes much when God is involved. You don't despise what you've got. So if you've got a little training, a little skill here, a little certificate, a low-paying job, maybe that's what you've got, is a low-paying job. What can God do with it? God says, don't despise that. Because I'm able to connect you to an enviable future if you just give that to me. So don't despise it. Number two, what you're supposed to also do with it is, the question is, will you be willing to hand it over? So we're talking about surrendering what you've got into his hands. You surrender what you've got into God's hands. It's a little paying job, they are not even paying, the pay doesn't even come as often as it should be coming. The Lord is saying, just hand it over to me. What does that mean? It means let me be the one to control the way your job runs. You know, there are people who are being controlled by their jobs. There are people who are controlled by their job. Their job actually dictates what they do in life. Those people have not handed over their job unto God. I have to be there, I have to do this. And some of those jobs, the unfortunate thing is the devil has so much made it that it makes sure that it actually deprives them of the opportunity to actually have connection with God, with their maker. Why? Because he understands that as long as they are kept away from their maker, they are going to stay at that level all the days of their life. So the job controls them, and the control is sought to drive them in a direction contrary to where God wants them to be. And as long as it keeps them there, it keeps them busy. And when you call, oh, no, you know, I'm very busy. Busy for what? I'm very busy. And it keeps them in that state, detaching them from their source of help. Keep them busy all the days of their life, but their lifting is far away, kilometers away from them, because they have not allowed the job to be handed over to God. God is saying to people here this morning, hand over the control of your job. Let me be the one in charge. And determine where you go, where you stay, how you handle your job. Don't let your job be your God, basically. surrender it to me. So, where do I go? You go to God in prayer, in fasting, in study. Look for God's word that talks about your situation. All right. Number two, what do I have? You've got something. You've got something. You've got, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 10, it is God that gives seed to the sower. He's the one that gives bread for food. You don't eat your seed because your future is in your seed. Your future is in your seed. You know, I've had people who begin to, and this is a very hard one. Just take it in, process it. You may not act on it immediately, but just keep it somewhere. You don't service your debt with the seed in your life. You don't service your debt. Your debt remains your past with the seed that God has given to you now. Let me go a bit further. This is, I know everywhere is quiet now, and I like it. Yeah, it's very quiet, because when you talk about money, finances, provision, you are touching a very sensitive part of people. You know, you're talking a very sensitive part of people. And as I'm talking to you, I'm touching a sensitive part of myself. So we are in it together. Okay? So you don't service your past with your seed. The seed is to be given, is to be planted. You don't service your past with that. Now, you don't service your debt with your tithes. You don't service your debt with your tithes. You know what you have just done? You have just robbed God and given it to financial institution or your creditor. It's a dangerous thing to do. Because you are living in the past. You are connecting your future with your past. If you must change your position, your seed must is a guarantee for the future. It's not to plug the hole in the past. Let me tell us the way we run our finances. There are four basic ways we run our finances. There are things you spend. There are things you give. There are things you keep. And there are things you invest. Now, we may not always be in the period to do all of the four together, but a correct balance of that will cause us to rise from living from hand to mouth to having a secure financial future. There are things you keep. You know, there are believers who don't keep nothing. Oh, the Lord will take care of tomorrow. Really? There are things you keep. There are things you give. That's part of your seed. There are things you spend. The money you spend does not go into your future. It is the current. And there are things you invest into your future. Those four things we do, but we must do them in correct balance. What we do is that we do all of them, but we don't do any of the giving. We don't do any of the investing. And that's a dangerous path to walk in front of God. Where do I go? What do I have? And like I said, hear me clearly again, you don't service your past with your seed. You don't service your past with your seed. Your seed is for the future. All right. Number three. How does it grow? So we've talked about, one, where do I go? Number two, what do I hold? What do I have? Number three, how does it grow? How does it grow? How does what grow? How does the oil grow? You know, we didn't have the question, how do I grow it? Because you can't grow the oil, the jar of oil in your hand. You can't grow it. But you need to know how it grows. Now, there was an instruction that this woman was given by Elisha. Elisha said, go and borrow. In verse number 3, I believe. Verse number 3, yeah. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. In other words, don't go and borrow extra because your problem will be compounded. Make sure that they are empty vessels, okay? And don't go and get more oil from people because you're already down, so you don't need to go down, you know? He said, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door. And the Bible says, go and borrow. Go and borrow. Now, what does that mean to us? I'm not saying go and borrow today, people of God. No, I'm not saying that. Elisha was given that woman a very important thing. How does it grow? You increase your capacity. Increase your capacity to receive. It is my job to grow it, but it is your responsibility to increase your capacity to receive it. How do you increase your capacity to receive? Faith. That's what faith does. Faith increases your capacity to receive from God. Faith does not produce the result. Faith increases your capacity to receive the result that comes only from God. That's the way it works. That's how it grows. It takes faith to go and borrow empty vessels. When you know the one in your house is just almost off the vessel. The jar was almost empty. So it takes faith to go to neighbor and say, my neighbors, please, I would like to have more vessels. Say, what kind of vessel? You always come to borrow here and before she starts insulting, so no. No, I don't mean the vessel with oil. I mean the vessel without oil. And the woman will look at, you mean the one without oil? The oil has been drinking. Yeah. Really? What for? Just give it to me. I'll give it. Nobody, it's not going to be a difficult situation for people to give away their empty vessel. It's just empty anyway. You know, he said, and make sure you don't borrow a few. Because the fewer you borrow, the less your capacity to receive. Expand your faith. Trust God in a big way. That's what I call audacious faith. Audacious faith in God's provision. I trust God. The Bible says, and I know that my Redeemer did it. People of God, we need to go from this platform of living like the world to begin to live at the platform of faith, because that's what increases your capacity to receive. So don't borrow a few, borrow a lot. That's what it means. Why? Because that oil, like we're going to see in a short while, will cease when you have no more capacity. You know, many of us are praying that God give us something that we don't even have capacity for. To put it in monetary terms, because it makes sense more. Many of us are asking for a $50,000 from God, and I'm just using that as an example, when we actually have capacity for maybe $1,000. You need to increase that capacity. And how do you increase that capacity? Faith, trust in God, depending on His grace and on His power to provide. You know what happens? That woman, if he had a gallon, she could move a big gallon into that room that day, it was going to be filled. If she was going to go to the water corporation and hire a dam or some kind of a storage, as long as it will fit in that house, that day it was going to be filled. The Holy One that will put a limit on how much oil that woman will have that day was herself. That day, I wish God would give me that opportunity today, you know. You know, maybe not oil, maybe gold, you know. I know it's a solid stuff. I said, if you can create capacity, you know, I will just go and pull down that house and go and look for another house. I said, no, don't let's reckon with that house. I have another one somewhere, you know. And I increase that capacity to fill it. Faith is what increases your capacity to receive your provision, people of God. I've said it before. The heavens don't respond to crying. The heavens don't respond to shout. The heavens respond to faith in God. That's what it responds to. And if we're going to measure the amount of price that some of us have had in terms of God provide for me, God give it to me. It's massive. But there's no higher term of faith in what we have said. No vestige, no modicum of confidence and trust in Him that He's able to do. And that's why things are not happening. Enough shout, enough screaming, enough emotion. Faith is what increases your capacity to receive from God. So, where do I go? What do I have or what do I hold? How does it grow? And let me just say something there before I go to the last one. I noticed in this particular instance that this woman borrowed in order to create capacity for herself. In a way, that appears to me like an investment into the future. I wish many more of us would make sure that we borrow, not to plug holes of the past, but to invest. You know, when you come across many believers, we ask, you know, from different financial finance houses and institutions, give me that money. Why? We've already spent it before we asked. So when it was God, it was used to plug a hole. People of God, the wisdom is that if there is any reason to borrow, let it be a borrowing for an investment into the future. Yeah, work for that study. Somebody say, can I borrow? Yeah, why not? You are borrowing to study because you want to increase your capacity to receive. If you are borrowing to invest into a business, of course it requires faith, but it's an investment into the future. Don't go and borrow to pay for the shoe that you bought last year. You know? Don't go and borrow because there is a latest, you know, I've said it before, we go around and we get things that we don't need. You know? To impress people that don't even know us, that don't even care. We get money we don't have to buy things we don't need in order to impress people that don't care. If we must borrow, people of God, let's borrow to invest into our future. There's a beautiful system in this country. It gives you opportunity to study on loan. If you are qualified, don't ask me how. If you're qualified, yeah. If the Lord is leading you into a particular direction, yeah, you can borrow. It's an investment into your future. You know, but you don't want to borrow to service the bad day that you had in 2012. That's not going to go. Anyway, the last one. Holy Spirit, thank you. Who do I bring in? Is the final question. And this is very key. This is very important. Elisha told the woman, when you have brought all the vessels, make sure you close the door behind you. Make sure you close the door behind you. Why is that important? You need to shut your door to public opinion and world ideas as you engage with God to secure your financial future, because their opinion is different from God's. So, you have engaged with your neighbor to get the vessel in, but when it comes to the multiplication miracle, they don't have to be involved. Because if they were there, they would disturb the flow of the Spirit. They don't have faith to engage with God to receive provision. Shut them out. And that's important. That's very key. You don't ask an unbeliever how you deal with your seed, because it will tell you exactly the way the work system deals with whatsoever comes into their hand. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even know the difference between the seed and the bread. Everything that comes is consumed. So you don't ask them for it. I don't care how much of what. You know, when we go to financial institutions and we go to financial people and planners, we need to draw a line between the things that will help and the things that are contrary to the platform of the Word of God. The things that are professionally sound, seek help, which if it's required, I support the idea. But seek help to the point that you don't come to a platform where you are directly opposed to the way this covenant works. I went to see a financial planner some time ago, and myself and my wife, and we're just talking about how income and expenditure, how it comes in and how it goes out, and stuff like that. And we came to a point, and she saw a particular amount, and she said, what was that for? I said, that goes to church, that's my tithe. And she said, oh, okay, but what about if we talk? No, don't talk about that. Deal with other things, especially the one that my wife used to buy things. Please talk to her. Let her reduce how much she buys things. But when it comes to this issue, you are just telling me don't go there. In a nice way, because you know she was trying to help me. But that's the financial system of the world. That's the way the world is. When it comes to that multiplication level, she needs to be helped. Shut up. Because that opinion will just disconnect me from the source of my life. And so it was not going to happen. I said, let's talk about other things, not this one. People of God, God is interested in your financial security, your provision. But there are people in your life you need to show that, maybe in a nice way. Yeah, they don't have, you know, they say, everyone may have a say, but only the majority, you know, in the parliament have its way. They may have their say, don't let them have their way. You've collected your borrow, you've engaged with the people in the community, but now it's time to shut the door. And who are the people with the woman in that room? The only people in that room with the woman were the sons, because they understood the principle together. They were with their mother, with the engagement that they had with the prophet. You need to disconnect with the people of the world when it comes to managing your resources. Because they will think about now why you want to be thinking about the future. There are people that don't come into the room. Yes, Jesus, when he was going to raise Jairus' daughter, he said, Peter, James, and John, come, let's go into the journey. And when he got into the room, the Bible says they were wailers. They were mourners. You know, there are some professionals when it comes to mourning and crying. And Jesus said, so, can you all walk out? There is something important. There is a covenant of life that needs to be released there, but it won't when you are here. So go out. It wasn't good. It was necessary. You know, when Peter was going to raise Dorcas, he got to the, he said, I believe he took the cue from Jesus. He said, everyone go out. There's important business here. Your financial future is so important. You don't mess with it by allowing people who do not have the covenant understanding to have a say in it. All right, people of God. You only bring people that understand, people of like mind. And when I say people of like mind, I'm not even talking about all believers. Because there are some unconverted believers, you know. There are unconverted believers. But you need to bring in people that are initiated into it. What do I mean by that? You know, not every, you know, the Bible says this about, it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And when we come into the kingdom, there are rooms in that kingdom. And when it comes to provision, there is a room into that provision room. Not every believer that comes to church on Sunday or even any time of the week has that provision. They are not initiated to enter into that room. So they should not give counsel when it comes to that aspect. They are believers, yes. Saved, yes. Transformed, yes. Going to heaven, beautiful, yes. But they have not been initiated into that room. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom does not have a master key. It has keys. Until you get there, you don't know it is there. It's come by revelation. You get the revelation of the provision of God. So you need to contact people that have got that revelation to receive counsel. Not just because they attend church and still praise the Lord. It is important. People of God, if there is anything you want to take out of this room this morning, the Lord is interested in your provision. He does not have need of it. He provided it, put it together for our sake, for your sake, for my sake. But we need the access code. Where do I go? What do I have? How does it grow? And who do I bring in? Those are the questions that you need to ask that gives the access code for God's provision into your life. He desires that you don't cry and strain before your needs are met. The Bible says the cattle and the cattle belong to me. He's not going to eat them. He provided them for our sake, for your sake, for my sake. The children that need to pay their fees, God is interested in supplying it. But because we have not been activating the code of heaven, heaven cannot help us. You know, the purchases that we need to have to make, God is interested. The heaven is interested. But because we have not activated the right code, nothing seems to happen. Let's do that today. Let's trust the Lord. Let's believe in it. Let's activate the code of heaven. And let's see what we want. Let us pray.